First Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23-24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete, without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise your glorious name. Lord, from the very first message, we were reminded by Brother Phil that our rejoicing, we have every reason to rejoice, Lord, in your salvation. We're appreciative that you have called us out of darkness into this marvelous light. We're thankful, Lord, that we are in the process of being saved. You continue this sanctification process in our lives through your Spirit and your Word. And Father, we look forward to that future salvation, the redemption of the body, where we are brought into conformity. Our body is brought into conformity with the body of your glory, Lord Jesus Christ. I ask that you be with me today as I preach your Word. I ask that all of us, our minds and our hearts would be open. I know we've had a lot of information given to us from your Word, Lord, and it is all so powerful, so many great messages. I pray that we take these and continue to move forward, being trusting in you completely. Father, you are faithful, and what you have promised, you do bring to pass. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You know, one of the things I've noticed in the book of 1 Thessalonians, the messages in the book itself, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is just in here over and over and over and over and over again. Guys, there is this great expectation for the Christian. We are eagerly awaiting the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? I think about it, there's only two groups of people. And I always say them differently, but for today's purposes, two groups of people. There are those who are eagerly awaiting, and there are those who at his return are going to be shrinking back in shame at his coming. That's it. And my hope and prayer is that every one of us here would be doing the things in our lives, entrusting ourselves to God's work, his process, the commitment of our part to that, that we all may be people who are eagerly awaiting. You know, the scripture says that God says, my soul, it takes no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. God does take pleasure in those who are looking forward to Jesus' return. You know, recently I had a big event in my life, and I was only a background player in it. But my daughter Elena got married to Caden Rigers here, and I got to tell you guys, Joseph Martin talked about having this baby and this love, and he has a baby girl. And there is a tremendous love, but then you love this baby girl for all of these years. And then you give her away to a really great dude. But it was two pictures that popped in my mind of the Lord's return after the wedding. It was like, this was really cool. So I'm walking down the aisle with Elena, bringing Elena to Caden. I am bawling my eyes out. Okay? I mean, I am crying so loud I can't keep the sounds in. And Caden's up there, and he's got tears coming down his eyes. And Elena's walking next to me, and I'll talk to her about her part a little bit, maybe at the very end. But I was thinking, you have this picture of God the Father, God the Son, and the Bride of Christ, the Church. And God gets to experience the pleasure of the dad of giving. He gets to experience the pleasure of the son receiving. And then you have the bride, which is the church. Brother, that is going to be a great and glorious day of our Lord's return. Our God is going to be glorified. It is going to be tremendous pleasure on his side We want to make sure we're ready, and our part is in that. There's one other picture that I noticed in it. When they're in later the reception, they're introducing the bridal party, and you're watching them all come in this door, and your eyes are focused there, and then all of a sudden they said, "Welcome the bride and groom," and I'm even looking a little bit there, and then this door opens back here, and here is Caden and Elena, and there's this beautiful bright light shining. This door opens, stuff in the back, and I'm like, wow. It was breathtaking. Obviously, I'm a little more emotionally involved than most of you guys would be at that moment. But the return of our Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the most awesome thing. In this, the Lord's talking about this, and he wants us to be ready. We want to be, I like the way it says, sanctify you entirely. We want to be totally holy. Amen? Amen. Sanctified entirely from the inside out. It's interesting, the word usage here, spirit, soul, and body. I'm actually going to talk about these a little bit reverse order. But guys, this is the way this works. God is sanctifying us from the inside out. And everything in our lives, the discipline that the Lord gives us in our lives. And guys, most discipline is not punishment. A little bit of discipline is punishment. But discipline is always training, preparation. And God disciplines us. Why? What's the end goal? That we may share His holiness. Amen? We talk about truth seekers, and I am all for truth seekers. But there is another way that truth seekers are identified, and that would be those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We desire God's holiness. I think all of us realize somewhere wherever we started from, atheist, agnostic, raised in the church, raised in the church, somewhere in there, along with this association of this is true, this is real, there is this desire to please God, and not just to please Him, but to have the same heart that He does. To want the same things, to be holy as He is holy. And that's what God has always desired for us. You know, Matthew 5:48 is true. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Even C.S. Lewis, who never did figure out immersion into Christ, the right reasons, he even realized Jesus meant what he said there. And Jesus has every intention of taking us all the way. I just want you to notice in this opening passage, brethren, if we have a part of us that is not planning on going all the way, well, one of two things is going to happen. The Lord in His process and His working in your life is going to break you, mold you, form you to where you want God to go all the way, or you'll bail and you'll end up in the wrong place. God wants us to go all the way. This is where He's going with it. And one other thing at the beginning of this, where's the emphasis in these verses? The emphasis is on God's work, isn't it? May the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely. And then he closes this by saying, God is faithful, and He shall bring it to pass. We have a part to play, and I am going to work on that. But I want us to realize always, it's God who sanctifies and transforms us. The God of peace. Interesting word. I'm going to oversimplify this for today. Guys, God wants you to make it. God wants us to be reconciled to Him. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. If God wanted to just fry everybody in hell, He would have never sent Jesus. If you haven't yet been immersed into Christ for the right reasons, in faith and obedience to the truth, then you need to get that right. But God wants you to make it. Brethren, if you've been immersed into Christ, even more, God wants you to make it. He is the God of peace. You know, amazing thing. Romans chapter 5 says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody thankful that if you remember when you were at enmity with God and now you have peace toward God? Your relationship with God, you know you're in right standing with Him. It's amazing what it does. It settles us in here. It settles us in here. It gives us confidence in our standing with the Lord. A place where we can grow with no hostility. And we know that happened at our immersion into Christ. And this God of peace is now working on us and in us and with us to produce us at His coming completely holy. Three parts here. Spirit, soul, and body. And I said I'm going to talk about these in reverse order. If you think about a Venn diagram, this one's not complicated, so just take two circles and we say man and animal. Okay. Where do these overlap? Obviously, there's some similarity. Okay. The evolutionists love to try to point to similarity of the human body and its design, and, well, oh, I hate to say that word, design. The human body in relation to the bodies of some of these animals. And certainly, guys, intentionally, God had a template in which He made a body to house some things. And that body He brought over into mankind. But I want us to think about, where does this overlap? Animal and man, what's the difference? I sometimes early on in Bible studies, I ask people this. Okay, maybe they're agnostic. Is there a difference between man and animal? What is it? What are some differences? Well, our ability to talk about these things logically and reasonably is one. A moral conscience, right? The grizzly bear doesn't feel guilty after he killed somebody. There's some differences here. An ability to reason and to communicate logically. But there's also, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm just going to say this. So there's confusion about this, but scripturally we're going to find that the overlap is man and animals both have body and soul. Spirit is what distinguishes man from the animals. So I want to talk about the body for a second. The body is the visible outer man. My body got cooked yesterday. I got ears that stick out, good old Wilson ears, and I forgot to wear the hat that's... And the body's feeling it today. This ear peeled some stuff off. I'm like, ouch, that hurts. Okay. There is a physical body. There's an outer man. It's visible. And this is the way the world operates mostly. Viewing people according to the body, according to the flesh. When I had cancer and chemotherapy was interesting. This was before I was legitimately bald. This was the chemo bald. But you also turn a little different color. It's kind of like that little death color. And it was really interesting to me going through this process of chemotherapy and the way that people interacted with me. I love kids. Kids generally love me. And kids were afraid of me. They see you and they like... Some people, I remember going to buy a pair of shoes, celebration of getting through this round of chemo with Julie, and the person that was selling shoes to me was extraordinarily nice to me. They could see externally I'm going through something, and they were much nicer than they would normally be. What are they seeing? They're seeing my body. And it was interesting to me at the time because I'm thinking, I'm the same person. I look different externally. But that's the way the world views. It views externally. But the reality of it is, scripturally, guys, this is just a tent. We have this whole culture, you know, women's cosmetics, the fat jab pill, the all of the body transformations. You see some of these celebrities and stuff that got all this money and like, that doesn't look like the same person they used to look like. What? All of this stuff, what are they trying to do? To make this body last longer. And the reality of it is, this body intentionally, by its design, is a temporal tent. Any of you guys have problems with your tents the night of the rain? I heard somebody, I don't want to say any names, but my brother Craig had an interesting night. I won't throw you anymore under the tent here, Craig, but myself, we didn't pull the rain cover think, we don't need to stake those all in. The rain cover did its job, but because we didn't pull it tight, it pooled up here. In the middle of the night, I got out to, it's a bunch of dudes here, I'll say, I got out to take a whiz, and on my way up, my head hit that thing. I had a 3 a.m. shower. Oh, I was wide awake. Like, I'm glad I don't live in a tent all the time. Tents, by nature, they're temporal, aren't they? Years ago, my son Caleb and my nephew Joseph Shanahan, I'd bought this new cheap tent from Walmart. It's lasted us somehow this whole time. And the very first time we used it, they roughed up the zipper on it. You know, tents and zippers. I'm like, guys, I was so mad at them. They caught a little. But like, guess what, guys? That tent is temporal. My daughter Elena and some of her prerequisites for dental hygiene had to take anatomy and physiology two semesters at MSU. And she would tell me about her professor would often try to take shots wherever he could. If this was designed, it wasn't designed very well. Like, why do we have to sleep? Everything that I can think of has some sort of charge plug in the physical realm. But also, I'm thankful. I'm thankful to get a reset every day. Thank you, Lord, for building into this whole system a reboot. I think the design was intentional. But then there's some other things. Well, if you were designed, they forget a really important thing. That's not the house. It's the tent. The body is not designed to be perfect and eternal. The body is a temporal tent. Of course, there's some design flaws if you were making this to be eternal. It's not supposed to be eternal. So God knows what he's doing. And this is just the housing, brethren, for the soul and the spirit while we're in our short existence on this earth. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians 5 verse 1. For we know that if the earthly tent which is our house is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. For indeed, while we're in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as the pledge. I'm not going to be preaching much on the Holy Spirit today, so I'll just say this. The Holy Spirit is the pledge of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit is the down payment. He's the guarantee that one day, if you are in Christ Jesus, this body is going to be replaced. It's going to be redeemed. We are going to receive a body of glory. And that body is eternal. That design has no design flaws. It's designed to house our spirit and our soul for all of eternity. I don't know how. I think this one's pretty impressive. I'm looking at Bob. He's like, I'm feeling the outer man decaying. I'll give you that. But the design of this pretty. What's that going to be? It's going to be amazing. The difference between a tent and a house. Pretty big difference. Some of you guys try to split the difference up here and bring your campers. Not a bad idea. So this body is going to be redeemed. It's going to be brought into conformity with the body of Jesus' glory. And that eternal body, we don't know. We actually don't know much about it. John, who knew Jesus in the flesh, kind of say, these are my paraphrasing. I was his best friend. I knew him. I touched him. Saw him. You know, I'm adding this in. Leaned back against him at the Last Supper, First Supper. He said later in 1 John 3, he says, it's not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, when Jesus appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him just as he is. And then it says, everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. So where are we looking? We're looking to that return of Christ. We don't know. I don't know how the spiritual body is going to house this for eternity. But I know it's going to be a big upgrade over this. And I know it's not flesh and blood. As Kirk pointed out, flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So that's the body. And the reason, this is the last thing I'm going to say about that. The reason that he does spirit, soul, and body is if your spirit and soul are being preserved complete, that body is going to be transformed instantaneously at Christ's return. It will be preserved complete and perfect. How about the soul? The soul is also, in that Venn diagram, it's also man and animal. It's the part of man that's alive. In Greek, it actually says psuche. Now, we got the whole psychology thing. I don't think animals have psychology classes or anything. But I just want you to follow through on this with me. Are plants living? Yeah, they are. They're categorized as living. Okay, they move, they grow, they... But isn't there a difference when your plant dies and when your pet dies? I guess it depends if you like pets or not. I've never been what I would call an animal lover. I remember somehow growing up, we ended up with a couple cats various times. My dad got Bible study with people. They needed the cat someplace to go. They end up at our house. I bet Mom was just, Lana was thrilled about that. What my dad did in helping people on the way to heaven. But I never liked those cats. Sorry, you cat lovers out there. I'm only a bobcat lover. The regular cats, no thank you. But Matthew's 12 years old. Somebody gets him his grandpa buys him a boxer. And Matthew wasn't quite ready to take the boxer on by himself completely. But we got this boxer as a little puppy. And guys, I ended up loving that dog so much. That dog got sick at the end. I was at the end of his life. I didn't realize I'm out Riverfront Park area in Billings. And he's having some problems. And then, what is going on with Bosco? And then spitting blood. And we take him in. And okay, he's done. I bawled my eyes out when that dog died. Like, what is wrong with you, Luke? That dog, though, had a soul. That's why there's some emotion there. That's why I love that man's companion. There's something there that we relate to. And that's the soul part of it. Now, the difference is the soul of an animal isn't going to live forever because it doesn't have spirit. So soul animals are temporal. Okay? Humans are eternal, and we'll get to that. But animals have that soul. I will spare the time, but Leviticus chapter 17:11, one of the reasons God said, you guys don't drink the blood of animals. He said, the soul is in the blood. And that's by reason of that. Because of that, this is why he used that as sacrifice. It's the price of a soul. Okay? We know it's not a completely fair trade, but God's communicating. The life of the animal, the soul of the animal is in the blood. And the soul is what makes a person see and hear and feel. Now, go with me to Luke chapter 16. You guys familiar with the rich man and Lazarus? Luke chapter 16. I'll read 22 and 23. Now it came about that the poor man died, and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away, and Lazarus in his bosom. Little side note, sometimes people will call this a parable. Guys, this isn't a parable. Okay? When Jesus tells parables, he usually lets you know it's a parable, and he never calls people by their names. There's a certain man here. There's a rich man and there's Lazarus. Okay, this is a real event here that's going on. But I want you to notice in Hades, this guy lifts up his eyes. Are these physical eyes? They can't be. The physical eyes quit working when the guy died. I've seen a few people die, but there's, even though I was not present, there's something that's always just rocked me and hit me. And that was Ernie Burnell. Matt, my brother Matt's coaching basketball, and the guys are doing warm-ups, and this is just, I'm getting this secondhand. But they're doing their warm-ups, and all of a sudden he sees him fall across the way. He's like, that's weird. Comes over, trying to get him to make some contact somewhere. His eyes kind of roll into the back of his head. Somewhere he does say, I forget, bro, did he say it's my chest or my chest? Coach, my chest or something. And then he's gone. Now, this is weird, guys. An 18-year-old guy doing warm-ups all of a sudden drops. Those eyes roll in the back of the head. Now, what's interesting is the physical eyes, there's nothing wrong with. That's why they can do organ donors and that kind of stuff, right? The machinery itself can still go work in another piece of machinery. But that soul that makes those eyes alive, they don't work without the soul, the life that's in there. So there is a soul life that God is far and away the most interested. There's bios life, biology, but there's soul life. And that's really the life that God wants us to understand. The soul of man lives forever. You guys might remember this great prophecy of Jesus from Psalm 16 about his resurrection. One of the things he says is, you will not abandon my soul. And if you're in the Old Testament, it's going to say Sheol, the New Testament to Hades. That soul that lives forever in Jesus' case is not going to be abandoned to Hades because he's coming back up in a few days. But that's the soul lives forever of man. Why? Because we also are spirit. Spirit is the part of man that's made in the image of God. Now, naturally, guys, we have a tendency to get this backwards. Oftentimes, I ask people the difference, and we break this down, and people want to say animals are body and spirit, but not soul. Scripturally, it's the opposite. They're body and soul, not spirit. And when God says, come, let us make man in our image, he is not talking about the physical body housing, the template of design in which he put many animals. That's not the part that's made in God's image. The soul, I will admit to you, when it says the scripture is able to pierce as far as division of soul and spirit, some of this I have a hard time finding that exact dividing line. But even animals have soul. What separates man from everybody else is we are made in God's image. And when Jesus is having conversation with the woman at the well about worship, one of the things he says is God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The part of us that's made in the image of God is spirit. The Greek there is pneumos. Okay? We get our word breath from that. It's interesting. The New American Standard will say all scripture is inspired by God. Okay? The King James will say all scripture is God breathed. Okay? God's breath, God's life, the spirit, it's inspired by God. It's the spirit of God that's making this word alive. So somewhere I actually got asked a question or kind of a comment made in the Philippines. And I'm not always as quick on my feet as I should be. But this guy said, my idea is that, and from Ecclesiastes, that when a person dies, the spirit just goes back to God. And the soul lives forever, but the spirit just goes back to God and is gone. I was like, that's not right. I said, but let me think about how I can show you scripturally. And somewhere in the middle of the night, I woke up the next day, I knew the answer from 1 Peter chapter 3, when Jesus went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. Okay? Those spirits also were down there in Sheol, aren't they? The spirit of man lives forever. It's the part that's made in the image of God. And so even when God gives us of His Spirit doesn't kick out the spirit of Luke. Romans chapter 8 says that in verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Okay? So we're spirit-made beings. We have spirit. God puts a spirit in us, and His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. To shorten this up a little bit, I'll just say, I used to think of the mind as the control center of the human being. The brain, whatever. But people can be brain injured, and you can still see them fighting. Some of them will fight and recover, and there's something deeper than the brain. Because the spirit is the control center. The scripture actually says the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching the innermost parts of his being. Caleb read it. Who among men knows the thoughts of God except the spirit of God which is in him? The spirit is the control center. It's the deepest part of this. And so, When I think about the inner man and the outer man, when I see the scripture working on the inner man, this is my simplification. You can argue with me, and I wouldn't probably duke it out that hard. But I see when the scripture talks about the mind, when the scripture talks about the heart, when the scripture talks about the soul, when the scripture talks about the spirit, whenever the scripture references those, it's all part of the inner man. And the inner man is what God is working on to prepare us for this great body of glory that I have a hard time even imagining fully. I have a really dumb illustration that I just think of myself. Okay, you have this lady, this old grandma, no offense to any grandmas, but with a really nice car because she has money to have a nice car. And if she drives that thing like a granny, it really bothers me. It's like, you might as well take my little Honda Civic engine and put that in there. There is this fast, amazing, burning up car and you're driving it. Okay. Guys, I don't know what that housing is going to be. We know that when he appears, we'll be like him. So see him as he, but it's going to be awesome. And I think about it this way. I want my inner man to be prepared for that body of glory. I want that inner man to be the fit to set in that engine and that thing and be fully ready to go. Sanctified entirely, spirit and soul and body. Now, there's some challenges. Okay, and I do want to talk to us dudes about this a little bit. The God of peace, he is working to sanctify us. But Satan is working to destroy and to corrupt. We're caught in this middle of this intense spiritual war. The outer man is decaying. I am only 54 years old. And I don't like to jump out of the back of pickups the way I used to. Or ginger, the way I get out of them. My dad, who I'm picking on a little bit, is 78 years old, and he has to be more ginger than I do. The outer man is decaying because it's that tent. But guys, the inner man, the scripture says the inner man is what? Being renewed day by day. Now, here's the interesting thing. For the non-Christian, the inner man is also being corrupted day by day. I think about the time before the flood. Yeah, they didn't have maybe all the information systems, but can you imagine being able to live 900 years of evil in your life? A lot of people, the evil slows down because the body can't keep up. You're living 900, that's a lot of time for corruption and evil to surface. But for the non-Christian, that inner man is also being rotted. The inner man, that we're being changed into that eternal Son of God, being prepared for that body of glory. This war, brethren, is serious. And I want all of us to just wake up for a second. I hope we wake up in our lives. One of the things the scripture says when we're immersed into Christ, awake sleeper, right? Awake sleeper. We need to wake up and we need to be serious about this. There's a fellow I've been working with and struggled a lot with addiction in his life. And I was commending him on putting in some word and some commitment that he's been doing. He's like, Luke, he says, for me, it's do or die. And he's right. But brethren, for every one of us, it's do or die. This is serious. Okay? And Satan is working against us. I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want to be a little real here with us guys. 1 Peter 2 verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. This soul is God is working to prepare to completely sanctify, be totally holy. Fleshly lusts are waging war against them. Romans 13 says, make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. If you have two opposing forces, unfortunately, I'm not getting into following the money of our world global events, but we're going to take old days, two opposing battle armies. We'll just say the war for independence in this country. One of the greatest challenges always of war is who has provision. Do you have your shoes? Do you have the food to be able to feed the army? Wouldn't it be weird if you're on this side of the army and you're giving provisions to the enemy? This is what the scripture says. Fleshly lusts, if we engage in those guys, we're actually fighting against ourselves. And so the scripture really warns us about these things. There's many of those out there. We do live in a very addictive world, and it's intentional. I've heard my dad say, it's really sad what happens. Sexual sin, alcohol, and drugs. It's sad. I'm going to work on those a little bit of reverse order in a second. At Virginia Family Camp, I really appreciated Matt Hartford gave a message just on technology in general. Not even talking about pornography, just technology in general and how addictive it is. In case you guys haven't, wait, where's my phone? Oh, I think I left it up there. If you haven't noticed, like this thing, okay, my watch gives me messages. And sometimes I hate it. I'm in the middle of a Bible study and I can't help but I need to shut off these notifications, right? It's like, but it's the way Matt Hartford explained it, I really liked it. He said, God's plan is a lot of work and a little dopamine. You go work all day on the ranch, you come home, you eat. That feels good. It's a reward for your labor. The world, guys, the devil's plan is little or no work and a lot of dopamine. Instant gratification. So you think about God's discipline in our lives that we might share his holiness. He is building perseverance in us, right? Okay. But everything about addiction is doing the opposite. It's breaking us down. It's getting you to get what you want right now. And I think we got to be real about this. Some of us are losing in this more than we care to admit. And we got to be real. We live in a very addictive world. Now, marijuana, weed is so easy and accessible. You buy a bag of it on your way home from work every day. And I'm not going to hammer on the sin itself. I just want us to say, we got to realize, guys, things are taking shots at our soul. And so weed is, I'm just going to say this very simple terms. It's a shortcut. It's a shortcut. It's to relax, to chill, to wind down, whatever. How about alcohol? Same. I just need a few to take the edge off. I thought the Lord says come to Him to take the edge off. And it is weird about alcohol. You start with a few to take the edge off, and by the time you get older and older, that few has become a lot. It gets people. It's real. How about sexual sin, particularly pornography? It's so accessible. It's anonymous. You can go to it so easily. Guys, it's a fantasy world that has no basis in reality. It's a shortcut. There's something to be said for going and finding a wife. There's something to be said for working through the relationships, for learning how to communicate with a real woman. There's something to be said if you're married to work through issues in your life instead of taking the shortcuts. It's a shortcut, and it wages war against your soul. Matter of fact, the scripture would indicate even in, First Corinthians 6. The scripture would indicate it says flee immorality, right? Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body. The immoral man sins against his own body. And then he goes on and he ties it in with, we are joined to the Spirit of the Lord. There is a sexual sin hits your spirit at another level. And so I really encourage us, guys, these are things, if they're in our lives, we need to take them on the right way and win. It's essential. God wants to sanctify us entirely. Amen. We don't want things chipping away at our soul and our spirit. So on that part, I will just say, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. It doesn't work. No value against fleshly indulgence. So I want to just briefly, I'm not preaching on this. The process of transformation, our responsibility. The clean conscience and the new identity. Where does that take place? The waters of immersion. If we're not immersed into Christ, God cannot do His transforming work. We heard it. The veil still lies over your heart, and God cannot change you into His likeness. How about an honest assessment without fear of condemnation? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. I really want to push myself and you guys, because I get to be up here. It's so easy to be biased, to have this worldview that we jump to, and we make excuses, and we find out what's wrong with everybody else. And I figured out, guys, I got plenty to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling. I realize when I'm trying to work out everybody else's salvation, it's usually because I'm running away from dealing with myself. So my responsibility is work. Guys, this is an amazing thing. Romans 8:1. You guys can say it with me. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't this amazing? God has created this environment of freedom without fear of judgment. What is the purpose of that? It's so that we can grow. So we can be honest, so we can be transformed. You know, one of the steps of AA is, I think it's step 4, taking a complete, fearless, moral inventory. I like the idea, impossible apart from being in Christ. Only in Christ Jesus can you completely be honest, because He's the one who justifies. You can come before Him and say, Lord, I'm going to be honest about myself. Hebrews 4, verse 12, the word of God is living. Awesome messages on that, by the way, Davis. The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to what? Judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Aren't you thankful that this is able to, if we're coming in honesty, this is able to reveal things in my heart that aren't yet right. This amazing thing that the Lord has given to us. There's no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. If you're in a bad place outside of Christ, this is a terrifying verse. This is talking for Christians, though. Guys, I'm going to put it this way. God sees anyways. God knows anyways. I was a kid jumping on the couch downstairs with my siblings, and he was out of sight. I hear this voice from the top of the stairs, my dad. Hey, guys, we weren't supposed to jump on the couch. Hey, guys, what's going on down there? Nothing, nothing, nothing. You weren't jumping on the couch, were you? He can't see us. No. No, we weren't. Can you hear jumping on the couch? Yeah. Okay. Guys, God knows it. This is actually extremely liberating. God knows. God knows. You can be completely honest before him. And that's the context of this. Verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who is passed to the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy. Sometimes we need mercy. God knows. Come before him and ask for mercy. Oh, and find grace to help in time of need. You don't have to wait till you need mercy to ask for help. Hey, Mr. Sutton recently talked about the... Was it here? you preached. But aid to help, right? In time of need. Yes, we can ask for help ahead of time, and he gives us this grace. But my point of bringing this up, guys, part of the process of transformation, we have a clean conscience, but a huge thing is we can come honestly before the Lord and allow the Lord to start working in deep within us, okay, so that we can be totally holy. We have a means to rewire the brain. Hey, Damien was talking about a lot of bad old self-talk, bad wiring, bad. Guess what? Romans 12, 2. Do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God gives us the means by which we can rewire the brain. Okay, I'll back up. If we don't draw near to God, can God do his work? Will God do his work? No, he won't. He might get you some, do a little work to try to get you to draw near. But our responsibility is draw near. God will do his work. Here. If we don't rewire, if we don't renew the mind, is God going to rewire us, transform us, change us from the inside out? No, he won't. The transforming power of God's Spirit. I think Marshall hit this pretty hard. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We need to see the glorified Christ in the scriptures. And I want to throw in prayer. Or God won't do his work. It's God's work. Don't you guys hate it when people say, oh, you're preaching immersion. That's a, you're a works. You're saying you're saved by works. No, our faith, God's work. It's God's work. He gets the glory. But if I don't hit the waters of immersion, is God going to circumcise my heart? Not a chance. He does the work. It's his operating table. If I don't draw near to God, is God going to give me the help in time of need? Is he going to help me overcome? No, he won't. If I don't rewire the brain, if I don't do my part of renewing the mind, God's work will not perform its work in me because I'm proving that I don't believe. And the transforming power of God's Spirit, we know. If we don't do this, guys, God won't do this. My point is, God gets the credit. He, to steal from Steve Doty, God does the heavy lifting. But we got to show up. We got to do our part. I'll close with this from that passage. God is faithful. God is faithful. There is one who's able to make us stand holy and blameless with great joy at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Guys, God is going to do his part. He will bring it to pass. One of my favorite lines in Scripture, it's every time when he says, God is faithful. Luke, this is not about trust in yourself. This is trust in God. He will do this. I have a responsibility to do my part, but God is doing that work. You know, Jesus is coming soon. It's interesting because I was crying, and I have to admit it was a most interesting, that wedding. It was the most interesting blend of sadness and joy. I can't explain it. But for God, it's not a sadness because it's his It's himself that he's given the daughter to. I do love you, Caden. You know that. But you know what? Elena is very emotional like me. We've had our shares of tears, and we did cry a little later in the daddy-daughter dance, but I noticed this about Elena. We are walking down that aisle, and Elena is shining. She's patting my hand because I'm crying. She is full of joy. She is looking at Caden. She's radiant. She's so happy, so pumped. She told me later, she's like, I was watching, because she wasn't going to come out until they got Caden turned around. She's like, I was watching out that window. And she's like, I've never been more high positive in my life. I don't know if you know what that means. She was sky high with great joy, excitement, expectation. There was no sadness in her. Full of joy. Guys, Jesus is coming again. We're his bride collectively, but individually, this is true. Amen. The God of peace himself, he is able to sanctify us entirely, spirit and soul and body. And at his return, we are eagerly awaiting great joy, anticipation. If there's any tears, it's tears of complete, unbridled joy. Thank you, God, for preparing my inner man for this amazing body of glory that finally I get to see. Man, we have an awesome God. He is faithful. He shall bring it to pass. Let's just commit to his process. Thank you, brother.